Well, amen. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Revision Online. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. Excited that you guys are tuned in today from wherever you are. Also, if I'm being honest, I am super excited that next week we're going to be back inside, so we won't have to change or cancel plans due to cold or rain or snow anymore. We're going to be online also. If you've been loving this streaming life, we will see you right here live next Sunday. But I am looking forward to not having to pretend I'm a weatherman and check the weather every Saturday, even though being in the park for the last few months was really quite a bit of fun. Looking forward to next week. So I have a friend, Corey, who always seems to know where he's going, even when it feels like we're lost. Like somehow we always end up in the right place. And that was true even before smartphones. I realize this doesn't even compute for those of you who are under 20, but for us old people, for most of our lives, we had to navigate the world without turn-by-turn directions in our pockets. And I remember one time Corey and I went golfing, and afterwards we were starving, so we stopped at a Subway and grabbed some food, and just as I was about to sit down, he said, "Wait, I know a cool spot where we can eat." So somewhat reluctantly, I followed him out the door, and we hopped in his car and drove through a neighborhood, and then he turned into a cemetery right by a funeral home, and drove along the path a little and stopped. And at that point, I had two thoughts going on in my head. Number one, it's hot outside, and I am an avid indoorsman. Subway had air conditioning. We were just outside for 4 hours. Why would we not eat in the conditioned air? And number two, why are we in a cemetery? I feel like I've known Corey well enough, long enough, that he isn't going to murder me. But then again, like, a lot of murderers, when you ask their friends and family on TV later, they're all like, "He was the nicest guy. I didn't see it coming. I had no idea. He was a great golfing buddy." So like, what do you do? What do you do with that? But I got out of the car and I started to follow him up this dark trail. It was dusk, so it wasn't a ton of light. And we're walking and every bit of me was confused. Like, I have no idea why we're at the cemetery or where we're going, and I kind of think Corey doesn't know either. We're just wondering and we're lost and we should have eaten at Subway like normal people. And then we came to the top of the path, and bam, we were way up on this hill with a perfect view of downtown Minneapolis at night. Like all the lights of the city and the cars on the interstate, the bridges and the river. It was just a gorgeous vantage point, and there was a bench right there. So we sat down and ate with a far more beautiful view than we would have had inside Subway. And it only happened because I followed somebody who knew where he was going, even when I felt like he didn't know where he was going and the path we were taking couldn't possibly be right. This morning we're in week two of this brand new series called You're Not Far. We kicked it off last week by acknowledging that at some point in every one of our lives, and almost certainly at some point during the last 8 months, all of us have felt far from God. Like we're cut off and forgotten, and he's distant and unreachable. But if Jesus was right, and he was, then God is closer than we think. Peter is probably his most famous disciple, and he tells us that the big idea of this message that Jesus continually preached again and again and again to the crowds is this: repent, because the kingdom of God is near. You are not far. And last week we talked about how that word repent that Jesus uses, this Greek word metanoeo, doesn't mean wallow in self-loathing. It doesn't mean feel so bad about every mistake that you've made that you look in the mirror and just hate yourself and hate what you see. What it means is turn around and head in another direction. Jesus looks at us, at you and me, with all of our fears and our faults and our failures and says, "Your way isn't working. Your path is failing you. It's leading you away from the life you were made for, away from the life you desperately long for. You're insufficient and flawed on your own, so turn around and follow me down my path." And this morning we're going to continue looking at Peter's story. And what he's going to do is give us a bigger, better picture of what Jesus' path actually looks like. And we're going to find that it's radical and countercultural. We're going to discover that if we believe him, that we're not far from God. If we repent, if we turn around and follow Jesus down his path, there are going to be times when we wonder if he knows where he's going. Times where we feel lost and confused, where it looks like he has led us to a dead end, where we can't understand why in the world we're going the way we're going. But in the end, always, Jesus' path ends up being a bizarre trail to a beautiful tomorrow. It's a bizarre trail to a beautiful tomorrow. And that's what Peter's desperate for us to understand in this part of the story that we're going to look at today. And if you were here last week, let me remind you. If you weren't here, let me catch you up real quick. Peter's story is one that never should have escaped Nero's Rome in the first century. He'd been arrested and imprisoned in Rome, and he would never, ever leave the city alive. But before he died, his church planting intern, this guy named John Mark, sat down with him to have him tell his story one last time. The story of Jesus he'd been risking his life to tell the world for nearly 30 years so that future generations could hear his story once he's gone. And John Mark, we know him as Mark, the writer of the book of Mark, said, "Okay, Peter, I've heard these stories like 1,000 times, but I want to write them down. Tell me again." And Peter began to talk, and he began to write. And so for the next few minutes as I'm reading this, I want you to shift your lens and your perspective just a little bit. Like, it is reading the Bible, yes, but don't hear me reading the Bible this morning. Mark didn't sit down thinking, "I'm going to write the Bible," or even like, "I'm going to write part of the New Testament." Not at all. He just wanted to get Peter's story down on paper or on papyrus so that those who came later could know. And after he got the story down, he smuggled it out of Rome to Alexandria in Egypt, and the church, persecuted and underground there, began to make copies and make copies of Paul's letters, and they sent them around the world, and they circulated that stuff for nearly 300 years before anybody ever put it all together and gave it the name of the Bible. All right, so just for now, for this series, as we read these stories, don't hear it as like reading the Bible. Just imagine Peter sitting there under house arrest, waiting to be executed for telling the world about Jesus, just downloading the story to Mark so he could make a contraband manuscript that tells the world everything Peter had seen and experienced. So there they are in this house, and they sit down, and Peter, not knowing if he has hours left or days left to live, kicks the whole thing off with this big idea. He says, "This is the beginning of the good news, the euangelion, the world-shaping, history-shaking event, the gospel that changed your status forever, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one promised to save the world from the very beginning, the Son of God, God himself, stepping out of eternity into history." And then Peter goes on. He says, "Okay, Mark, let me tell you what his message was. The one that he kept giving every chance he got for 3 years, again and again and again. His message was this: the time has come." Like, everything that happened from that moment that Adam and Eve ate from the tree in the garden up to now has just been leading to this point: the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. And it's near because the king is in town. Repent and believe. Turn your life in the direction of this thing. Face it and embrace it. I'm here to introduce a whole new way of living that's not like the way you guys have been living. And I know some of us probably hear that in 2020 and we think, "Well, wait up, I don't know if I want a whole new way of living. Like, this year has been rough, but I kind of like my way. I still think maybe I can make my way work for me." I think at the beginning of Peter sitting down to tell his story, he knows we're going to think like that. And so he looks at Mark and he kind of chuckles. He's like, "Oh man, like when people hear Jesus say that, like right at the beginning, they're going to be like, 'Whoa, wait, I don't know.' Because they don't know if they want a whole new way yet. But they don't know if they want a whole new way yet because they don't know the whole story yet. Because see, as people back then, as they began to hear the story, as Jesus began to teach, Mark, dude, they were amazed because Jesus taught like a guy who had authority. He was so unlike anybody else any of us had ever listened to. And we were in Galilee, it was like my home region, my hometown where I grew up, and the crowds began to follow Jesus, and word began to spread quickly that something amazing was happening. And that's kind of where we left off Peter's story last time. And as we pick up the story this morning, he's going to start things off. He's going to start talking about Jesus' earthly ministry with three stories in succession. Boom, boom, boom. That are each incredibly disturbing. Like, Jesus immediately shows up on the scene and begins to disrupt the entire worldview of the people around him. And Peter makes it abundantly clear that Jesus is a guy bent on revolution. He didn't come to make your life a little bit better. He came to turn your life completely upside down. He came to usher in a rebel kingdom that looks nothing like the kingdom of the world that we've been living in. And so these first three stories are all paradigm shifters that help us see both how bizarre the trail is that Jesus actually leads us down, but also how beautiful the tomorrow is that Jesus leads us toward. And in each of these three stories, Peter describes how this like rebel kingdom of Jesus removes obstacles that have been put in place that make people feel far from God. He tells us that the rebel kingdom prioritizes people over protocols, that it starts within because our problem isn't suffering nearly as much as it is sin, and that it's uncomfortably comfortable with an unclean crowd. And Peter's shouting to you and me through these pages, you are not far. But what's crazy to me is to like sit here a couple millennia later and think about how, like in so many ways, the church has added back in these same obstacles that Jesus was removing. so many ways that the church has made people feel like they have to behave before they can ever belong. And I know that there are so many people out there in our world, and maybe some of you who are watching this right now this morning, who got hurt by the church, and you quit church because somebody told you along the line that you could like never really be part of community, that you were super far and you could never be connected to God if you didn't check the right set of boxes, if you didn't dress the right way, say the right things, perform the right rituals. You got told you were like too far from God to be a part of this whole thing. And if that's you, then I think Peter would say to you, oh man, I'm so glad you're reading my story. Check it out. So in Mark 1, if you got a Bible with you this morning, you can turn it to Mark 1. It's right between Matthew and Luke. And if you don't have a Bible and you need one, please let us know on your connection card. We will mail you one this week. But Mark 1, verse 38, Peter tells us, says, we were walking through the region of Galilee. Jesus was preaching. He was driving out demons. And then a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And time out, we got to understand something about leprosy. Like in those days, leprosy wasn't the same thing as it is now. A couple thousand years ago, it referred to basically any skin condition, a rash, a disease, anything. And skin conditions are often contagious. So back then they scared people to death. And if you had like anything going on at all, you had to be completely cast out of society until it was gone. So for lepers in the first century, there was this sense in which they kind of like hung in between heaven and earth. And for some of you, I know right now, amidst everything that's going on around us, this is kind of how you feel about your life. They hung between heaven and earth because they were unable to die, but they were unable to participate in life. They couldn't die and they couldn't really live either. They had to watch the world move on without them from a distance. From afar, they watched their kids grow up. They watched their spouses become somebody else's spouse. They watched people prosper. They watched the world change, but they couldn't be there for any of it or play any part in it. They were shunned and exiled, and they were literally untouchable. Nobody touched them ever. And then this guy shows up and falls on his knees before Jesus and begs, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I love that so much. I love it because I think so many of us at some point have become convinced that unless we have this like total and perfect faith, God's going to reject us. We worry that if we don't believe enough, we're always going to be far away from God. And like, if God doesn't give us exactly what we asked for, it must mean our faith was just too small. But we got to know this. Like, this guy is an example of what faith looks like. He's confident that Jesus can, and he's hoping Jesus will. You guys, that's it. Faith is confidence that Jesus can and hope that Jesus will. And he says, Jesus, you can. I don't know if you will. And Jesus' reaction to that is incredible. It's actually shocking. Peter says Jesus was indignant, which is like one of those, wait, what moments of reading the Bible? And later on, some scribes actually changed that word right there because it seems so out of place. They shifted it. And so some modern translations that you might read says Jesus was filled with compassion, which honestly sounds a whole lot more Jesus-y, right? And I wonder if maybe even Mark, when he heard it, was like, wait up, Pete, indignant? Like, are you sure? I don't think that word means what you think it means. You're like an uneducated fisherman. Do you understand what you're saying? And Peter's like, yes, it's exactly what I mean. Write that down. You could see the anger welling up inside of Jesus when the guy said that. And some people have read that verse and they say, well, Jesus was mad because that guy didn't have enough faith. Other people have read it and said, well, Jesus was mad because that guy violated the law by coming near him. Legally, he could have and should have been stoned to death for doing that. Law and order. Jesus was mad about that. Like, he violated the law. But if you think that's what Jesus was mad about, like, you got to read what happened next. Here's the deal, you guys. Jesus wasn't angry at the guy. He was angry at the situation. Jesus looked at this person who'd been cut off from life and his heart was broken, that our shattered world had left him so distant from the life he was made for. There was this anger inside Jesus that said, this should not be. This is not how I created things to be. And so what did he do? Well, Peter tells us he began to reach out his hand. And we got to understand what the disciples are thinking as they see Jesus reaching out his hand. They're going, no, you can't do that. Jesus, you can't do that. He's unclean. If you touch him, you're going to be unclean. And then we got to go all the way to the temple, man. That's like a 6-day walk. Jesus, I don't want to walk for a week because you touched a guy you could have just healed without touching. I don't like walking that much. No, Jesus did not. Peter's like, he reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And this is so cool on so many levels. The first one is that like Jesus provides multidimensional salvation. He gives this guy life back by healing the disease, but also by like touching him, he gives him humanity back. We don't know how many years it's been since this guy's been touched, but we do know that humans need touch, and Jesus just meets the needs that he sees. And also, Jesus totally shifts the way his disciples understand clean and unclean and the importance of people versus protocols. Because after this guy's healed, Jesus looks at him. He says, hey, don't tell anyone about this, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Jesus invites this guy to go visit a priest because in their society, getting a certificate from a priest that says you're clean was the only way you could re-enter. It kind of completes his healing. He can be part of community again. But the protocol in their society also says Jesus has to go do that same thing. He needs a certificate from the priest too because he just touched a leper. The math was that unclean plus clean equals unclean. And so the disciples are waiting for Jesus to do that, to be like, all right, guys, well, we got to go to the temple now. And he just doesn't. He's like, nah, in the rebel kingdom, protocols matter less than people. And so the math is different. This isn't how I do things. I am clean. And so on my path, clean plus unclean equals clean. And he just skips over this whole box-checking system that everybody had been indoctrinated into. And the disciples begin to realize that for Jesus, the ritual is not the point. The reconciliation is the point. And what they don't understand at all in this moment is like the foreshadowing. Peter gets it as he's like looking back. And I'm sure he tells Mark, I didn't even see it then. But Mark, Jesus, he traded places with the leper. He touched him because for that guy to really be clean, Jesus had to become unclean. And then he told the guy, like, don't tell anyone. But dude, instead, that guy went out, he began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. Like, so many people heard about Jesus healing this guy. We got mugged. We had to escape town. And here's this beautiful thing that I want us to see this morning. Like, that guy got to be accepted again in community, but for that to happen, Jesus had to be driven out of community. Jesus took the consequences of his path so that he could take the beauty of Jesus' path. It's an upside-down kingdom. And then Peter jumps right into the next story. He says, all right, right after that, we're in Capernaum, and Jesus at this house, and this whole crowd came to hear him. I mean, we were packed in like sardines, man. And there's no room in the house, no room outside. But these four guys had a buddy who was paralyzed. And they were like determined. They were going to get him to Jesus no matter what. But I mean, without having him do like some crowd surfing, it just there wasn't a way. So these crazy dudes hatch a ridiculous plan. We're like chilling in the house and Jesus is talking and stuff. And then all of a sudden you hear noise from the roof. And junk starts falling. Starts getting in like Jesus' hair. And the owner of the house is like mad. He's yelling, what's going on? But he can't get anywhere. And then boom, daylight. They cut a hole in the roof, man. And they lowered this crippled guy down right in front of Jesus. I was dying laughing. Like props to those guys. That's innovative. And Jesus knew that they did that. They went to those great lengths because they believed he could heal. They were confident Jesus could, and they were just hoping Jesus would. And so he looked at this paralyzed guy on a mat, just suspended there in front of him. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And you got to imagine at this point, maybe Mark thinks Peter's having like a senior moment. He's like, wait, you mean Jesus said, son, you're healed, you can walk? And Peter's like, nah. And it's striking to me. Let's be real. Like, that's what everyone in the house was expecting Jesus to say, right? Including the paralyzed guy. I'm sure when Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven, his face was like, thanks, but that's not what I really wanted. I have a more immediate problem here. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't. If you think that your inability to walk is your greatest problem, you have completely misdiagnosed your life. And 2,000 years later, you guys, it's no different for us. When we walk down our paths, so many of us are convinced that our suffering is the greatest problem we have. But Jesus is like, that's never going to lead you where you're meant to go. Worrying that your suffering is your actual problem is only going to lead you to this place where you're selfish and you turn inwards. Your biggest problem isn't your suffering, it's your sin. You need to be healed from the inside out, not the outside in. And make no mistake, the implications of Jesus saying that stuff, telling this guy he was forgiven, were not lost on the crowd. Everybody's shocked because they know only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins because God's ultimately the one who's been sinned against. People can't just go around telling other people they're forgiven. It's like if Courtney walked into the revision office tomorrow morning and punched Jeff straight in the face again. Just kidding about that part. But like, if she walked in here and punched Jeff and he's bleeding all over, I couldn't be like, Courtney, you're forgiven for that. Why? Because I'm not the one bleeding. Jeff is. That's Jeff's to forgive. So when Jesus says you are forgiven, he's telling everyone that he is God in the flesh, which really ticks off the religious leaders. Peter tells us some of the teachers of the law that were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. He's a heretic. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to him, why are you thinking these things? What's easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And they hadn't. And again, Jesus is doing something here that Peter only understood backwards. He's taken a radical, bizarre path that forces him to switch places with the paralyzed guy, who, by the way, was also rejected by society. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the guys with all the power, would have told that guy and everybody else that he was paralyzed because he did something wrong. But Jesus knew he was paralyzed because the world is wrong. It's broken by all of our sin. And so he forgave him, and then he gave him the ability to walk. He healed him from the inside out. Because Jesus knew in that moment that for that man's legs to walk, his legs would eventually have to be immobilized as they were nailed to a tree. For that guy to be fully and truly healed, Jesus would have to die. And once again, he took on the suffering of a marginalized person so that person could find the beauty he was created for. And here's what I want every single one of us to know this morning. To know deep down in our souls. That's what Jesus does for you and me too. If you're anything like me, you've had moments in your life where you feel like you can never be forgiven. Like, man, maybe God could forgive all these other people out here, but not me. Like, I am too messed up and I'm too far gone. And Jesus is shouting to you and me from the pages of Peter's story as he heals this paralytic man. You are not far. I came to heal you from the inside out, from your sin and then your suffering. I came to take the consequences of your path so that you can have the beauty of mine if you'll just believe and follow. And then right after all that goes down, Peter hurries us along to the third story, where Jesus illustrates the upside down nature of his rebel kingdom once again in a way that's a whole lot more personal for old Pete. He tells Mark, okay, so once again, we're out beside the lake, and this large crowd came to Jesus, and he began to teach them, and as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. We're going to take a quick time out again, because at first glance, this seems like a nice little story. Jesus called Levi to leave his work and follow, just like he did with Peter and Andrew and James and John when they were out in their fishing boats. He's like, hey, leave your boats, come follow me. But this story is not the same. See, tax collectors were traitors to their people. They had allied themselves with this occupying, oppressive Roman Empire. They cheated everyone around them, their own people, to make themselves wealthy. Okay, so positionally, this was a problem for Peter. Like, up to this point, Jesus had four disciples, Peter's brother and his friends. They're all like Peter. They all like Peter, and Peter likes them. A tax collector? Peter doesn't like tax collectors. He's a sinner. He's evil. He's gross. Like, just his position would be problematic for Peter. But here's where it gets way worse. This tax collector isn't just a positional problem. It's a personal problem for Peter. Because see, they're sitting in Capernaum. And that's the city next to the tiny little village where Peter grew up. That's where he had to go when he needed gas and groceries. It's the city he had to ride his donkey to every time he needed to make a Costco run. Okay? It's a couple miles from his house, which means Levi isn't just a tax collector. Levi is Peter's tax collector. He knows him. So do Andrew and James and John, and they know his dad, Alphaeus. Levi has robbed these guys before. They've haggled with him over the taxes. And they hate his guts. So believe, when this went down, when Jesus saw Levi and said, hey, you follow too, Peter had words for Jesus. We know that he did because Peter never shut up ever. He's going, Jesus, no! No. He's not one of us. He's gross. He's a sinner. He's part of the unclean crowd. His dad, Alphaeus, everybody calls him Alf. He's a great dude. But Levi, everyone calls him Matthew. Matthew, that's one apple that fell way off the tree. Jesus, you don't get it, man. We got this kind of cool thing going. Like, people like us. They respect us. You're getting to be a popular rabbi, man. We have some social capital here. And if you invite him in, we're all going to be cast out. Like, if our little crew, like, if in this little crew he's accepted, our whole crew is going to get rejected. We can't ask Levi to follow. And I imagine in this moment, Jesus just smiles at Peter like, yeah, that's the point, man. I came for the marginalized and the broken, for the hurting and the rejected and the unclean. And Peter tells us Levi joined up and they went to go eat at his house with all of his tax collector and sinner friends. And the religious authorities sneered and they asked how Jesus could possibly associate with those people. Because they felt like he was uncomfortably comfortable with an unclean crowd. And then Jesus looked at him and he said, hey, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And once again, Jesus had done it. For Levi, for Matthew to be loved, Jesus had to be rejected. He took the consequences of Matthew's path so Matthew could take the beauty of his. And this morning, my prayer is that all of us would understand the invitation Jesus is extending to us to believe we are not far, to repent and follow him down this new path toward his rebel upside down kingdom. Like, his path isn't always easy. And sometimes for us, it'll feel like it did for me when my buddy Corey led me through a dark cemetery on a muggy night. Why are we going here and am I going to die? And like it felt for Peter when Jesus touched an untouchable man. When he healed a guy from the inside out by forgiving him after everyone expected him to heal from the outside in by letting him walk. When he displayed an uncomfortable level of comfort by inviting one of the worst sinners. Somebody Peter could not stand to be a part of his community. Sometimes Jesus' path is going to feel confusing and crazy, but Peter is begging us to see through these stories that even when we don't know where Jesus is leading us, and even when it feels like he can't be right, his pathway is a bizarre trail to a beautiful tomorrow. If we'll just accept his invitation to believe and follow, what we'll find is that, like, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been or what's been done to us, we are invited to belong. Peter and paralytics, Andrew, James, John, Levi, and lepers, me and you. We're all invited in by a God who was willing to give his life so we could be reconciled, who took the consequences of our broken path so we could receive the life that comes from his beautiful one. And all we have to do is believe and follow. Like, no matter where your story has led you up to this point, no matter where you're at this morning, you're not far. Will you guys pray with me? Jesus, thank you. Thank you for stepping out of eternity into history. Thank you for crashing into each one of our stories. Thank you for taking on the broken and horrible and awful consequences of our path, so that we could turn around and find the beauty and the lives we were meant for, and the eternity and the reconciliation to relationship with you that we were meant for, like on your path. God, I just pray this morning for all of us who felt like you're far off, for all of us who felt beaten down and broken over the last few months of this difficult year, who felt like there's no way to get from where we are to where you are, that you would just thunder in our souls, you're not far. That we'd repent, that we'd turn around from this broken, insufficient path we've been following and just chase you down the beauty of yours, even even when it's bizarre, even when we don't understand where we're going, that we would know that you're leading us to the lives you created us for. And we just thank you for inviting us into that. We thank you for giving your life so we could be forgiven and set free. We thank you for who you are. Amen.